Son, S-U-N, and S-O-N. Amen. Thank you. That'll do it. That'll do it. Man, it'll hit this windshield, and it's just like a beacon coming in there. Amen. I'm thankful for the rain, but I'm thankful for sunshine also. I'm thankful for the power of the S-O-N, the sun. How many believe that the sun in your life, S-O-N, brings power? I had a mm-hmm in one hand. Thank you. Thank you over here on the right side. You get brownie points today. How many believe the Spirit-filled life brings power? Sister Wilda says it to you all the time. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's a powerful Spirit, amen? The power to raise, to give you resurrection life, right? If and another translation says, not if, but since that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it quickens and make alive. It'll make alive your mortal body, this fleshly being, that we can live a powerful, Spirit-filled life according to the power that worketh in us. Amen? And Paul said his desire was that he might know him in the power of resurrection. There's days I get up, I say, Lord, I need some resurrection life today. I need some resurrection life. I need some power. I need some Spirit-filled life. I need to live out of the abundance of the Spirit of God that's living in me. And sometimes I think that's where we fall short, is we forget that we're not just fleshly human beings, but we're Spirit-filled beings. The power of the Holy Ghost that lives and resides in us will quicken you. It'll make alive. It'll stir up something inside of you. And so I'm thankful for the power of the S-O-N as well as the power of the sun. You know, I was just talking about the power of a seed. And the power of a seed to bring forth, right? So if you don't plant a seed, you will be foolish to go out look for corn in your yard or in your garden if you did not put any corn in there. If you did not plant any tomato seeds or tomato plants, chances are you're not getting any tomatoes, right? So we don't have any dirt at our house, you know that. And so we have some dirt, but it's not good dirt for gardens. But we have some pots, right? And so we put some tomato plants in pots, and I'm already harvesting some tomatoes off of those pots. And then we planted some little grape tomatoes, and I've been getting some grape tomatoes off of that. But I got a couple other tomato plants, and they're just not doing anything, but they're probably in an environment that's not to their best ability to produce. See, we can be planted, but we have to make sure we are in an environment. And part of what's happening in the one pot, I'm sure, is it's too much shade and not enough sun, S-U-N. Sometimes we put ourselves in too much darkness and don't get enough S-O-N. And then we don't produce to the maximum potential of what we can be in God. Do you believe that? That's not law. That's not legalistic. That's just fact. Botanical insight. I didn't get that necessarily just out of the scripture, but Home and Garden will tell you the same thing, right? I told you I had that pot of flowers, and I had them sitting out by the door, and they were like little sunflowers, little yellow daisies or something, and they just were not thriving. They were getting too much of the heat. They couldn't take the heat that they were under, and I moved them to a spot that was a little more healthy for them, and man, that thing just took off and bloomed like crazy. I mean, no, environment means something. Who you're connected to, who you fellowship with, who... I love what Patsy said this morning. She was thankful for family, for friends, for those that she's been connected to in the body of Christ. I'm thankful for connection. I'm thankful that we're bone of bone. I'm thankful that we can come together and receive and pour out. And, you know, some come to pour out, some come to receive, right? And I preached a message back some time ago that said, what if we ever came to the house of God full and left empty? Because most of you, like me, probably grow up in church. We remember hearing that song, Here's My Cup, Lord, I Lift It Up. You know, fill me up, here I am. And we would put our hands up like a funnel and we would say, Lord, just fill me up. And aren't you glad for those times of refreshing? Glad for those times when he does fill you up. But I don't believe as Christians that we need to live in a state where we constantly are saying, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. What if we ever came like the lady who had an alabaster box and said, I didn't come for anything. I didn't come to ask for anything. I came in full, and I have intentions of going out empty. I'm going to pour out everything that I got in me, everything that I brought with me, Sabrina. I'm pouring out today. I'm going to pour it out in the house. I'm going to pour out my praise. I'm going to pour out my prayer. I'm going to pour out my tithe. I'm going to pour out my blessing. I'm going to pour out to when I go out. I poured out everything that I had in me. Because I know he's faithful to fill us up. Right? He's faithful to fill us up when we pour out of what's in us. And if we ever came with that mindset into the house of God and everybody came in accord and said, I'm not leaving until I've emptied myself of everything God has imparted or placed in me and begin to pour out in the house. What happened is when she began to pour out, there was a fragrance that was released. You remember? There was a sweet-smelling fragrance. There was a sweet fragrance in the room. And when she began to release that, it got the attention of others in the room. Some mocked, some condemned. And Jesus said, let her alone, because she has done this unto my burial. She recognizes my death, my burial, and my resurrection. She recognizes that my death is her death. She recognizes that in me dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In me, she realizes there is resurrection life. She realizes there's forgiveness. She realizes there's peace. She realizes there's no shame, no condemnation. And she received from him as she poured out to him, she received back. Isn't that awesome? Yes, it is. It's a reciprocating thing. The blessings of God are yes and amen. I love hearing the testimonies. She gave of the two mites. Absolutely. Because she gave out of her need. Sometimes what we think is, well, I've got a need. I need God to move on me. I need. What about if we just gave out of our need? She's talking about the woman who had the two mites. And he said, she's cast in more than all of you because she gave out of her need and not out of her abundance. We think sometimes we can only give when we're in abundance. Man, I've had a good week. I can really praise this week. I can have lots of blessing. I can really give this week. But how many know when we give out of the abundance comes the sacrifice and the faith to give? You know, we don't hear sometimes, I think, enough about faith and living in faith and walking in faith because we live in such a society that everything is here and readily available to us more so. How many of you here grew up poor? It's all a matter of what you think poor is, right? But you grew up. Thank God for that. You made it. Poor in money, maybe, or in finances. And I've heard a lot of people say, we grew up poor, but I didn't know we were poor. I thought that's the way everybody else lived, and so we just may do with what we have. And even the poorest of our country is still rich compared to most. So I say that to qualify that. But in my house growing up, we lived on faith because we didn't have finance. Sometimes finance will mess with your faith. Right? It'll mess with your faith because sometimes we put our faith in finance. And our faith is not in finance. Our faith is in him in whom I have believed that, and know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so there were times that we didn't go to doctor's appointments or go to the dentist or go to eye care and things like that because we didn't have finances for that. We believed God. I can remember having high fevers and my mom and dad praying over us and believing for God to break those fevers and God bringing healing and things like that. And so I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God's presence in our life, the ability to believe, to have faith in God. Regardless of what we walk through, and sometimes the giants look big. Amen? And you can say how big the giant is, or you can tell the giant how big your God is. And it's sometimes a matter of perspective. But we need to start focusing on how big God is and how little that giant is. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about the power of leadership, the abilities, qualities of leadership, and the callings and giftings of God in our life. And I don't know that I'll do it totally justice this morning, and maybe we'll expound on it more later. But let me just first by saying to those in the house who serve, in any capacity that you serve, thank you. Thank you for your heart to serve. Thank you that you put aside what you would want to do, or that you give your energy, your time, your talent, your treasures to see to it that this house is a faithful house and a house that touches the nations. And so as pastor of this house, I want to first say that to you. Thank you. Thank you for having a heart. Thank you for having a heart to serve. And whatever capacity that is, whether it's in the giving, whether it's in the praying, whether it is in the serving, there are always so many places to serve. And I hear people say sometimes that they're bored and don't have things to do, and I don't understand that concept. Number one, because when I was a kid and you said you were bored, my mom usually had a list of things that could get you right out of boredom real quick. Right? And so, you know, she could hand you a mop real quick that would fit your hand, and that would get you right out of boredom. A hoe will take that boredom right away from you. But there are so many places, so many opportunities to minister, to serve, and to do what God has called us to do. How many believe that we're all called to be disciples? And we've talked about this in extent. Disciples disciple other people. They train. They are followers who are taught, who are trained, who are leaders. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. He said, go and make what? Disciples. He gave that command, gave that commission. So we have all been commissioned. Right? We are all called. We are all chosen. And we all lead in some area or other, whether it be in an office, you know, or in a function of the church, whether it be in your house. I mean, we need godly leaders in our homes that can lead and teach and train. We need leaders in business. We need leaders in finance. We need leaders in technology. We need leaders in government. We need leaders in politics. We need leaders in medicine. And so I don't want you to think that leadership just means, you know, where you sit right here, right now. But how many know God has given us some abilities, some time, some talents, some treasures, some giftings that I believe are for the house? But I also believe, therefore, when we leave here and go out into the world, right? When you leave this church today, you will enter your mission field. You do not have to go across the sea to enter your mission field. It might be going back into your doctor's office, your classroom, your office, your business, whatever it is that you do. You have been commissioned, and we function. We don't take off the superhero cape here, leave it, go out into the world, do whatever it is we do out there, and then come back in, put the cape on, and function for a little while here and think that they're not simultaneous. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who God has called you and gifted you to be and anointed you to be, he wants you to be that everywhere you go. If he's called you to be a leader, if he's called you to be a follower, how many know you can't be a leader without somebody to follow you? So it's not just about titles or it's not just about labels, but understanding about the responsibility, I believe, even as a believer. And one of the things that I've always been taught and always understood is if you're going to do whatever you're going to do, do it what? Do it with all your heart. Put your everything into it. Long, long time ago, we went to a women's conference, and the lady got up and said, Christian shoddy is still shoddy. If you just throw it together at the last minute because you didn't want to put your heart into it, just because you're doing it for Jesus doesn't mean it's your best deal. Now, that doesn't mean you always have the greatest qualities or greatest abilities to do it, but do it to the best of your ability. You understand what I'm saying? Put your heart into it. Whatever it is, if it's being a mom in your household, put your heart into it. If it's, working wherever it is you're at, put your heart into it. And find a way, wherever you're placed through your week, to make it a ministry, to touch people's lives, to minister in whatever way it is. It might be opening your home to people. It might be just sharing a word of encouragement in due season that can touch somebody's heart or change their heart. But do it with all your heart, and do it not just for yourself, but the generations yet to come. I always believe that everything we do should sow seed into a ground that the next generation inherits a house they did not build, a vineyard they did not plant, and wells they did not dig. Because aren't we recipients today of those things? Because somebody went ahead of us. Thank God for praying grandmothers. Thank God for people who prepared a way that you are where you are right here and right now today. Can anybody say amen for somebody that paved the way? Somebody that told you about Jesus? Somebody who prepared a house? Somebody who set a table that you could be where you are today? Because somebody cared enough that there would be a generation yet to come that they would rise up and bless the Lord. And so we are recipients of those things. But I want to go to 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 23 today in the Amplified Bible. Very, very popular scripture. And I'm going to try to just talk to you for a little bit, and then we'll get going today. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 23, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified. The Lord said to Samuel... Now, I want to just stop there for a minute because I spent some time this weekend reading about the call of Samuel. When God began to speak to Samuel, how many know before there was ever a Samuel, there was a Hannah? And Hannah prayed a prayer and prayed for Samuel. And the scripture said that God heard her prayer and gave her a Samuel. How many are thankful for somebody that prays? That prayed over you, that, you know, that's praying, a praying person, the power of prayer. But when he got to the temple, when he began to serve among Eli and the house of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, it was not an optimal place to serve. The temple that they were serving in was corrupt. Eli did not follow after the command of the Lord, nor did his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But Samuel was in the house at the age of about 12 years old, and God began to speak, and guess who God began to speak to? He began to speak to a young lad named Samuel. But Samuel didn't know how to hear God. And so he would go to the priest, who was the set man at the time, and he would say, "Did you call me?" And he said, "No, Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down." And Samuel would go back and lay down, and all of a sudden he began to hear a voice again, but he didn't recognize it. He didn't know where that voice was coming from. And as a matter of fact, he thought it sounded a whole lot like Eli's voice. And so he goes back to Eli, and he said, "Eli, did you call me?" He said, "No, Samuel, I didn't call you." And the third time he said, "Samuel, when you hear that voice, you just say, 'Here am I.'" You respond to that voice. And then whatever he tells you, you come tell me. There must be those who teach the children of God to hear the voice of God for themselves. You got to be able to hear God's voice for yourself. Now, we talked about, I love coming together in the house where the prophetic word can flow, or a message in tongues. Sherry gave a message in tongues last week, and God began to speak prophetically, and people were touched and refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the Sunday right after camp. And I love coming together in the house, and I love hearing what the Word of God is saying. But more important than that, you must be able to hear or be trained or taught to hear God for yourself. To hear God's voice. Now, we say a lot of times, "And I heard God say." And I don't know that we really heard God say audible, because I wish I could say I heard God's voice audible like Samuel did. Wouldn't that be easier? But so many times it's not that audible voice, Lisa, this is what I need you to do today. This is the exact plan I have for you. Follow that. Wouldn't that be awesome? And it's not so much that we hear it audibly, but we feel it in our heart. It lines up with the word. It comes alive in a song. It jumps off the page of your Bible. It's a thought that hits you driving down the car when you're in the road or in the car all by yourself and nobody there distracts you. And all of a sudden, God starts to deal with your heart, or he starts to bring a thought to you, or he brings somebody's face that you hadn't thought about, or he and there's an unction in your spirit to begin to pray for some reason. There were times when my kids were in college that I'd be sitting on the couch and all of a sudden I'd feel the power of the Holy Spirit come over me, and I'd feel a feeling. And I'd start saying, Lord Jesus, wherever my kids are, whatever they're doing right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I cover them. I protect them. I speak good things over their life. It was an unction. It was a feeling. It was a stirring of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't so much that I heard it, but I felt it. And I knew it was sweet, and it lined up with the word, and I knew God was prompting me. I can't stand up here this morning and tell you I always hear God's voice or always know exactly what he wants me to do. There's sometimes when you got to put one foot in front of the other foot and you got to walk in the way that you know is right until you hear something that this voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But I'm comforted in the fact that the scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, that he orders our steps. Do we have any righteous people in here this morning? Come on, all of you in the house need to raise your hand. You're not made righteous by virtue of your actions or your behavior, but he who knew no sin became sin that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's how you became righteous. Therefore, you are a righteous man. You are a righteous woman, and the steps of a righteous person is ordered of the Lord. So there's some days that I just get up and say, Lord, I know you have ordered my steps. I know that you've never failed me. You've never left me. You've never walked away from me. You're not going to fail me yet. And even when I don't see the end from the beginning, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil, for you are with me. Amen. Samuel had to learn to hear the voice of God. Sometimes you got to ask God to speak. Lord, what are you saying? What are you declaring? Stir my heart. Cause me to be silent enough to hear you. Because most of the time what we do in prayer, we go with petitions. And we say everything that we want to say, and then we're done. Right? Sometimes our natural relationships are like that. We go and say everything we want to say, then we're done. We walk on, and there's no communication. We don't wait for a reply. We don't wait for an answer. Amen. Am I the only one that does that? Just kidding. But we communicate with God. We talk with God. And we give to God time to communicate back with us. And so it's been a prayer of Dan and I for a very long time, for a long time now, to say every morning, Lord, give us wisdom. Yeah. I pray for wisdom, not just knowledge, not doctrine, not theology, but wisdom. Understanding is good. Knowledge is good. But if grace is the vehicle, wisdom is the navigator. Amen? I want wisdom to be my navigator, because there's sometimes it might seem like the logical thing to do, but it's not the wise thing to do. It might seem like the fun thing to do, but it's not the wise thing to do. And it might seem like a right thing to do, but out of season, it's not going to function like it's supposed to. You understand what I'm saying? Wisdom to know when, where, how, why, of what God wants us to do. So Samuel had to learn to hear God's voice. He had to be taught, Samuel, when he speaks, listen. And then whatever he says to you, share it. There are sometimes, even in that God will speak things to you. It's not for everybody else to know. It may be for just you to know for a time and for a season and for you to pray about. Hallelujah. until it is the right season. But it says, the Lord said to Samuel, that means Samuel learned how to hear God's voice. How long will you grieve for Saul when I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have chosen a king for myself among his sons. One of the commands he gives to Samuel is fill your horn with oil and go. If you remember the scripture where Saul is anointed, he is out chasing his father's donkeys. The wild asses are out. And Saul is sent out to find them when the man of God calls him to anoint him to be king over Israel. How many know there's a difference between being anointed from an oil flask while you're chasing wild donkeys and being anointed from a horn, the ram's horn, which speaks of the death of a male ram, but being anointed by a horn that's filled with oil over a man who's keeping sheep? How many know there's a difference between keeping sheep and chasing donkeys? We're keeping it King James. There's a difference in chasing donkeys and keeping sheep. When God is looking for a leader, he says to Samuel, he said, don't look at the outward appearance. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Let me just say to you this morning, you can look the part, but not have the heart. There's a whole lot of people that look the part but don't have the heart. And so when I'm looking for somebody to serve or somebody that we can plug into ministry somewhere, it's not so much about looking the part as it is what's the heart? Is the heart pliable? Is the heart workable? Is the heart teachable? Is the heart for the people? Or is the heart for their own agenda? Because if it's all about your own agenda, you're not going to function and everybody else around you is going to be miserable. But if you got a heart for people, if you got a heart for sheep, he said, when you get there, it's not going to look like what you think it's going to look like. The set man isn't going to be the one you think, but don't you anoint one till you feel the anointing come upon that one. And he says, fill your horn with oil and go. How many know that commission, I believe, is also to us. Fill your horn with oil and go anointing people to be what God has called them to do. Empower them. Amen? Empower them to understand the anointing in them. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have chosen a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer from the herd with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do after that, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it happened when they had come, he looked at Eliab, the oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen him either. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But, everybody say, but. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Jesse replied, there is still one left, the youngest. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send word and bring him, because he will not sit down to eat the sacrificial meal until he comes here. So Jesse sent word and brought him in. Now he had a ruddy complexion with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. The Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented and terrified him. Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are here before you to find a man who plays skillfully on the harp. And when the evil spirit from God is on you, he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul told his servants, "Find me a man who plays well and bring him to me." One of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a brave and competent man, a warrior, discerning, prudent, eloquent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul with David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. Saul loved him greatly. And later, David became his armor bearer. Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Please let David be my attendant, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about that whenever the evil spirit from God was on Saul, David took a harp, played it with his hand, so Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would be with him. Now, one of the things I love about this portion of Scripture is when Samuel comes down to anoint the boy David, and all the sons pass before Samuel, and he said, "Nope, not him, not him, not him, him, him. Jesse, do you have any more sons? Because I believe I heard God." And I believe heard God say, "Anoint me a king out of the house of Jesse. Do you have any more sons?" And so Jesse says, "I do have one other son, but he's just the young, ruddy man, little boy, out keeping the sheep. He's young, he's ruddy, he's out keeping the sheep. And I didn't think he was old enough, and I didn't think he was strong enough." And Jesse doesn't say that, but obviously there's a reason Jesse doesn't call David in. But when Saul is looking for a man to serve, he said, "Find me a man who can worship and who can play the harp and do all these kind of things." What the servant starts to say about him is way different than what his dad had said. Let me see if I can find it here back up. David says, "Find me a man who plays well and bring him to me." One of the young men, let me drop this down there. One of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite," never mentioned any of his brothers. "I have seen the Bethlehemite who is a skillful musician, brave, competent man, a warrior, discerning, prudent, eloquent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." That is a whole different description than what Jesse gave to Samuel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we can overlook qualities, thinking, "Well, maybe they're not ready yet, or maybe they, I don't know that they've got it. They don't look the part," when somebody else can say, "Man, right there is the man." Now, he wasn't calling him in to be the king. He said, "Call me a man who knows how to play the harp." And the servant said, "There's a son of Jesse. He plays a harp. He's a worshiper. He's a warrior. He's competent. He's eloquent. He's prudent. I say we call for him." And you've heard me say this before. The most powerful weapon that David ever had probably was not his sling, not his sword, not his bow and arrow, but his harp. Come on, somebody. His harp, because when he really needed to function, David knew how to be a worshiper. David knew how to strum the strings of a harp and say, "Man, I don't know how to do everything else, but right now I know how to worship. I don't know how to get myself through this crisis I'm in, but I do know how to worship. I don't like how I'm feeling right now, but I do know how to worship. I don't know what's going to change the nation, but I do know how to worship. I don't know how to slay all the Philistines at this point, but I do know how to play the harp, and I know how to worship. I know how to make evil spirits flee. I know how to change atmospheres. I know how to cause the king to rise up out of this state of stupor and fear and change atmospheres wherever I'm at. Let me tell you what, a leader is a powerful person who knows how to change atmospheres, who knows how to come into the midst of turmoil, struggle, stress. It might be at your job. It might be in your home. It might be in your church. It might be in your function, wherever you're at. But if you know how to lift yourself above the realm of what's going on down here and start declaring what the Word of God says is true over you, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So David said, you need somebody to change the atmosphere? I can change the atmosphere. You need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. You need somebody to be an armor bearer? I can be an armor bearer. How many know before David ever became king, he learned how to be an armor bearer to the king who was the set man? And even in times when David disagreed with Saul, he still learned from him. He learned what to do and what not to do. How many know there's something to be said for being an armor bearer? Because I've said before, if you want to be a giant killer, you need to hang out with some giant killers. David trained giant killers. He didn't just kill Goliath, but he trained some men under him who were giant killers. And we all want to fight the big battles, but we don't hang out with people who know how to fight them. And I'm not talking about fighting a great big devil, because I believe in a great big God and a very defeated devil. Come on, somebody. I'm not just talking about that, but how many know there's some things you got to fight your way through? There's sometimes you get in a mindset you got to fight your way out of. You get into depression or get in despair or get and feel like you are in fear or doubt or you're down. How many know sometimes you got to fight your way out of that? But the best weapon you'll ever have to fight your way out of that is not a sling. It's not a sword. It's a harp. It's some praise and worship on the radio or in your house that starts to change atmospheres. Because even if it doesn't change the circumstance, it will change how you view it. And so that you wake up with scripture in your mind that said God can do the impossible. That your spirit man starts talking to your flesh man and starts encouraging you and starts telling you what's true of you. That you're the healed of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the most powerful thing about David may not have been his slingshot. No, that was pretty good. That was a pretty good one. It may not have been the sword. And that was pretty good too. And I love the scripture, and I'm jumping around, and we'll maybe tie it all in another time. I don't know, but you know me. We might do a series. It might be a one-time shot. So we'll just say what's on my heart this morning. But one of the favorite things about this scripture, as David is serving Saul, and he would go back to the house. He'd go back to the house of Jesse, and he would keep sheep. And they would call for him, and he would go back, and he learned how to serve. And he learned how to set under the set man. And he learned how to worship. And he learned how to have a heart for the people. And he learned how to change atmospheres. But the anointing that was on him, the scripture says from that point on, he was anointed for that. I mean, no, there's some things you're called to do just because you've been anointed for that. You got to stand up sometimes and say, you know what, I've been anointed for this. And we think, oh, what is my anointing? Like there's only one. I mean, your anointing will flow in every area of your life if you allow it to. David was an anointed worshiper. He was an anointed fighter. He was an anointed warrior. He was an anointed servant. He was an anointed shepherd. Like you got to flow out of your anointing. I just use Beth for example. Beth is an anointed worshiper. A keyboard and a song. But how many know she has other anointings than that? She's anointed to be a mom over two royal princesses that live in that house. Come on, somebody. She's an anointed mom over two anointed princesses in that house. and people want to confess things over my grandbaby and say how ornery she is. And I said, I'm telling you, that baby's anointed. You quit speaking anything other than the anointing of God over her. She got spunk. She got power. She's got a will of her own. She is an atmosphere changer. Now, her mom is interceding in the Holy Ghost to direct that with her. Come on, we're interceding in the Holy Ghost to get that to work. You got to have guidance. You got to direct that spirit. Not break it, but direct it. Because her steps are ordered of the Lord. But how many know she also has a talent or anointing for crafty things? You understand what I'm saying? And I'm just pointing her out because I know her. But we think, what's my anointing? What am I anointed for? What am I anointed for? God, show me what I'm anointed for. Whatever makes your eyes sparkle may just be what God has anointed you for. You might have a passion for kids. Somebody over here says, oh, please don't put me in church children's ministry. You know what I'm saying? But you got a passion for it. You might have a passion for technology. You might have a passion for ministry, for witnessing, for missions, whatever it is. Whatever you have a passion for, that just might be an anointing you've got in your life for right now, for this season. That doesn't mean that's the only thing you're anointed for. Because I believe the power of the Holy Ghost will move in whatever you put your hand to. But there's some things you do because you're called to do it or you see the need. But there's other things you do because you've been anointed for that. Amen? Did you start to say something? I keep cutting her off.
We were talking about direction and not breaking the will of a child. Lynn was always my most contrary, hardest child to manage of any of my seven kids. He was more strong-headed. He was more strong-willed. He was more determined, you know. It was just like he just had to be a wild ass, you know. You just had to bring him back around.
Message version. That was a message interpretation of that scripture.
But he was the one that I had to direct the most because he was the one that I was afraid was going to be the one to be in trouble all the time. But God knows how to turn them around and bring them back the way he wants them to be.
Yes, he does. Sometimes that strong-willed child is the one that just won't take no for an answer. That's maybe an Orville Wilbur Wright that said, I think I can fly. Or somebody who says, I think I'm going to be president of the United States. Or somebody that says, I think I can make that car go. Somebody who doesn't take no for an answer. But how many know they need some direction? They need some direction. And it might be a nana or grandma or a papa or grandpa that gives some direction. It might not seem right now. Let me just say this. It might not seem right now like they're going in the path that you want them to go. But how many know the power of prayer over them and your influence? You are anointed as kings and priests in your household. When you get a chance to pray over them grandbabies, you pray over them. Pray over them children. Pray over what it is. You got power and influence. They might not look like a David right now. They might not look like King right now. It might not look like it's working right now. But you don't know that God's not speaking to them in their dreams or in their car or on their job. Let me tell you, they're going to hear your voice way more than you think they do. And they may not acknowledge it to you, but the power of God is faithful to move on their hearts just like he was faithful to move on yours. If God was able to change your heart, he's able to change your kids or your grandchildren or your spouse.
And he sent, when message went out on Facebook where Benjamin became a doctor and was already being set in as a doctor. And he sent me a text and he said, Sister Hiles, this is the one I had you pray over when I was there, when he was just a young child. And I said, I remember absolutely praying over him, that God had things big plans for him. And he was just, you know, reminding me that I had laid hands on him and prayed for him. And I've had several people that have come to me, even conference, and I think, why do they think that I've got, you know, something to give? But they'll ask me to pray over their children or pray over something and for them. And it's amazing what God will do if you will just pray. Amen. I think prayer is the answer. Just pray.
He just graduated, Dr. Benjamin Muhammad. Sherry says they figure if she prayed this group through and we survived, she could pray any of them through. That's probably the truth. That's probably the truth. She could pray us in doctors. Yeah, she could. But how many know that if that was your passion, you'd be a doctor? If that was your passion, that's what you do, because you do whatever you do with all your heart. But what I love about David's father is the scripture says that he came in and he filled that horn with oil. He anointed him. He prayed over him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mighty. This is the next king of Israel. And then when it was all said and done, okay, David, go back to the sheep. Nobody came and got him on a white horse. Nobody escorted him out on a chariot. Nobody got him a robe. Nobody prepared his throne for him. See, one of the important things about being a leader is knowing you've been anointed for something, but understanding your time and your season. And if it has not come to pass to the way that you thought it would yet, don't you dare give up on your anointing or your dream or your purpose. Because it may not look like you think it's going to look. I don't think David thought he was going to have to go through everything he was going to have to go through to get to that throne. But the way to get there was with a servant's heart and availability. Can I talk to you just for a moment about the power of availability? If you want God to do great things in your life, you must make yourself available to his word, to his presence, to his calling. You got to show up for things. Is that all right? David gets, he goes, they said, we need a worshiper. David said, you need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. And some of you heard me share some of this before. And so then he goes back and he keeps his sheep. And while he's keeping the sheep, his dad said, David, I need somebody to run some provision up to the sons, the brothers. Your brothers are in battle. I need somebody to take provision. I need somebody to feed them today. I need somebody who's been anointed to feed them. And so he says, Dad, you need an errand boy? I can be an errand boy. You need somebody working in the kitchen today, Dad? I can do that. And so he goes up and he gives provision to his brothers. But guess what? He's not just working in the kitchen. He's not just taking provision. He's made himself available. And in his availability, he starts hearing the cry of a giant who says, send somebody out to fight me. And if they win, we'll be your servants. But if we win, you'll be our servants. And something rises up in the anointed man that says, who's going to fight him? They all said, David, go home. That's what they said. You're just up here trying to find out what's going on. Just go home. But David made himself available. The power of availability. Opportunity knocked. He was in the right place at the right time. Only it looked like he was going there to do something else. Only God placed him there to take him over here. And so when he says, you need somebody to fight him, I'll fight him. You need a giant killer? I can be your giant killer. And so then he gets opportunity to fight the giant. And nobody else wants to fight him. But when David hits him with a stone, the giant goes down. He takes a sword. He cuts off the head of Goliath. Guess what? Everybody in the camp's anointed now. And everybody jumps to their feet. And all of Israel went after him. Sometimes it just takes somebody to stand up and say, you need somebody to do it, I'll do it. You need a giant killer, I can be a giant killer. He cuts off the head, and I'm closing with this. He cuts off the head of Goliath. Everybody starts to think, maybe we can do this. Maybe that giant is not as big as it looks. maybe that giant really isn't as big as he thinks he is. He's not as powerful. Maybe the anointing in me is more powerful than the sickness that's in my body. Maybe the anointing in me is more powerful than an obstacle in my way to the throne. Maybe the anointing in me is more powerful than I know. And he slings the slingshot, and he hits the giant. The giant goes down. He takes the sword of Goliath, and I look at this little small boy with this great big sword, because it was big, and he was little. That's what the scripture said. And he cuts off the head of Goliath. He not only knocked him down, but he cuts off the head of Goliath. But here's my favorite. I love that he hits him with the stone and he knocks him down. I love that he cuts off the head of Goliath. That's pretty awesome, right? I love that all Israel now is encouraged and rally and come to fight against the enemy or the oppressor and stand up and say, oh, no, not on our day. But here's what I love the most. At the end of that chapter, the scripture says they called for him, said, find out who that young man is. Now, he's already been in the camp of Saul. Saul doesn't recognize the potential in him. He's even going to put his armor on him, right? Find out who that man is and bring him in here. They said, Saul, it's nothing but the son of Jesse. It's David. He said, find out who his daddy is. He said, that's Jesse's boy. You heard about Jesse's girl. Well, this is Jesse's boy. And so he brings him in, and he walks into the encampment of Saul with the head of Goliath in his hand. He hadn't laid down the head of Goliath yet. Let me just leave you with this thought this morning. There's some times when you're going to have to stand up under anointing and say, I don't know if I got it in me. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I'm anointed for this. I don't know if I'm called for this. But you step up, you make yourself available. And when you do, the anointing does what the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit does. And you stand there at that job interview, or you stand there with that diagnosis from the doctor that's not what you thought it was going to be, or you stand there when your kids aren't acting right, or your husband's got issues, or your wife's got problems. You stand there with the head of Goliath in your hand and say, you know what? I'm more powerful than I ever knew that I had it in me. I've been anointed for this. I'm a giant killer. I made myself available, and God moved and did the miraculous through a little boy that nobody thought to call. Some of you just need to pick up the head of Goliath, because you got some past victories. You got some victories in your resume. You've been through some things. You've walked through death. You've walked through sickness. You've walked through poverty. You've walked through divorce. You've walked through separation, brokenness. You've walked through jobs. You've walked through all of these different things. And there's moments sometimes we forget who you are. And David goes back into the priest of Nob, and he said to the priest, do you have any weapons here? And he says, we don't have weapons here. Whoa, wait a minute. The only thing we got is the sword of Goliath. David said, give it to me, because I just need a reminder of what I've been anointed for, what I've been called for, and I got some past victories in my resume. I got the head of Goliath in my hand. I got the sword by me, and there's 400 men in a cave who need somebody to change an atmosphere. I'm going back to the cave and say, you know what? We're coming out of here. God's word is still true, and he's still going to perform everything that he promised that he would do. Do you believe that today? Stand to your feet with me. There's a room full of giant killers here. There's a room full of leaders here. There's a room full of people that just need to remember what you're anointed for, what you've been called for, what you've been purposed for, what God has spoken over your life. Sometimes you need to speak it over yourself. Speak it over your kids. Hallelujah. And when it looks like it's contrary to the way it should be going, stand anyway. Stand anyway. Stand with the head of Goliath in your hand and said, you know what? Because people start asking, who's that person belong to? Who's that person connected to? Who is your daddy? Who is your papa? Who is your Abba father? Because it's not the power in David. It's the who he was connected to. Mm-hmm. It's not my strength, my power, my ability, but it's who we're connected to.
Yes.
The power of God in our life to move and do the miraculous. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Are you ready for that this morning? Amen. Come on, are you ready for that this
Come
morning?
On.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. As she sings, I just want you to lift your hands for a moment. Just worship him and just relinquish to God whatever God is speaking to you this morning through this. I want you to grab a hold of it. All right, just grab a hold of it this morning. Receive it, believe it, and walk out of here with the head of Goliath in your hand this morning.